Praise Him. All right, now I'm going to talk to you then what God's been saying to me whilst I've been sitting in that chair. I'm not preaching anything to you that I prepared. I'm going to talk to you about light. You see, I haven't even got my Bible in my hand. Better than having it in your hand, you've got to have it in here. That's right. One of the most wonderful things that we shall discover in the Bible is that God is light. You remember that John said this in his epistle, in the first chapter, verse 5 of his first epistle. He said, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light. And in him, we're told, there is no darkness at all." Marvelous. And so when you pick up your Bible and you go back to the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, it says that darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was brooding over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." Because He is light, He wanted to work in the light. He was going to do a tremendous work. And so He said, "Let there be light." And so we discover it in the beginning of the Bible. And then when you go right through the Bible, and I trust you've all done this, I don't mean skipping over lumps, but going through it. And you get to the end of the book, you've got the great city of light in the new creation, in the regeneration of God. And that blessed city, we're told, is for the light of the nations of the new earth. And they're going to walk in the light of that glorious city. Amen. Now, in between this then, we have God revealing himself as light in the book. I've already said that in Genesis, this is what we discover. That God said, actually, in the Hebrew, "Light be." And light was. So that if you'd have been on the earth then, you would have said, "Light is." Because God says, "Light be." And light was. In other words, you'd have said, "It's light." That's right. And this is what God wants us all to understand, beloved. God moves in this tremendous way. And I want to bring to you the things that he was talking to my heart whilst I was sitting there. I can't expect to be exhaustive, but I don't want to be exhaustive, only that the Spirit of the Lord, into whom God spoke the Word, the Father spoke the Word, the Son, into the Holy Ghost, and he said, "Light be." And so the Jesus light, as it is in the natural creation, shone, because Father spoke into the Holy Spirit, and it was done. Amen. Now then, beloved, it is through the operation of the Holy Ghost then, by the Word of God speaking the word, that light has come into this earth. We know that for the purposes of God in his natural creation, he divided between light and darkness. The darkness he called the night. The light he called day. And remember, it was God that called it day. And night, God. It wasn't something that Adam did. It was something that God did. Always bear that in mind. Adam was allowed lots of privileges, but he wasn't allowed that one. It's God that pronounces light. It's God that pronounces dark. It's God that divides between dark and light. God. Amen. And so we find, beloved, that God moves on, and you remember that you will find him in, I think if my memory is serving me right, in the 14th chapter of Genesis. And he causes a deep, deep sleep to fall on Abraham. Abraham has been commissioned by God in words like these, "Take me." And he names the things he wants Abraham to take for him. And he had to take these animals and birds, and he had to slay them and cut them down the middle and put the halves on two different sides. And then he was there to watch and keep the birds of the air off God's sacrifice until it was dark. And when it was dark and the birds had gone to sleep, the vultures, to take away the sacrifice of God and take away the means of the covenant, God caused a deep sleep to fall on Abraham. I know he'd done this before with Adam in the garden. He caused a deep sleep to fall on Abraham. And then Abraham saw a furnace and a light. And they passed through the divided halves of the sacrifices. In other words, God cut a covenant with Abraham. And he cut it deep down into Abraham's unconscious, subconscious being. Note that, you that have predilections along the lines of psychology. God caused Abraham's conscious mind to cease to function. And he taught Abraham, he cut the covenant deep down into the unconscious, submerged consciousness of Abraham. Hallelujah. This will show you where God deals with people in the covenant. He doesn't leave them there with vile things erupting out of the subconscious. Now let's understand this and understand this clearly. We are not preaching a psychologist's gospel. We are preaching the real gospel. We are preaching the true salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Abraham was allowed to be taught of God that this darkness meant that the children of Israel were going to be in bondage in a strange land. They would be utterly submerged in darkness. And you know how that this thing happened. You know how Israel latterly were taken down into Egypt, and that there they felt they were fine for a time. But when Joseph died, and the Pharaoh that knew Joseph died, then came the darkness, then came the whips, then came, if you like, the chastisement with scorpions. It was spiritually to them. And they were totally lost in darkness in Egypt. The whole 12 tribes were lost then, not just the 10, by the way. And they were utterly down there. And praise the name of the Lord, there came a time when God brought them out through Moses. And he brought them out by wonderful manifestations of his power. And he wrought among the Egyptians the 10 terrible plagues. you will know that those 10 plagues were judgments of God against the 10 tribal deities of Egypt. Don't know whether you knew that. He judged the false gods of Egypt. You know probably that their greatest sin was that they worshipped the Pharaoh. So he slew the Pharaoh that was to be, the oldest son, the firstborn of the Pharaoh. But before he did this, they worshipped the Nile. They worshipped all these other things, the scarab, actually, which is the word translated flies in our authorized version. That is the beetle. They worshipped all these things. You could go all the way down to them. We don't want to stop at that now. But just before God dealt with the firstborn, the ninth plague was the plague of darkness. And you will know that for hours and days, God smote Israel, Egypt, with darkness. And it was a darkness that could be felt. And yet, if you'd have gone a lot through the land of Egypt and come to the borders of the land of Goshen, where the slave nation dwelt of Israel, immediately, you like walking through a veil, you step into light. There was no darkness at all in or any of the dwelling places of Israel, poor downtrodden people that they were. Yet God was signifying the end of the darkness that he first prophesied and taught Abraham way back those centuries ago, nearly a century and four centuries and a half. He'd said these things to Abraham. So he brings that darkness down like a pall of death. And it was. The drapings of death were upon Israel, upon Egypt. And yet Israel dwelt in the light. And, beloved, the thing that God wanted to reveal was this final slaying of the false god. And you will know that it all took place at midnight, as though it was the very last phase of darkness. At midnight, a great cry went through the land. There wasn't one house of the Egyptians where there was not one dead. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner in the lowest dungeon. They all lost their firstborn. And then God led out his people that were inside their houses sprinkled with the blood, eating the lamb, girt for the journey, prepared to become pilgrims. And God led them out of Egypt. You will find this in the 12th chapter of Exodus. And they came out that night, much to be remembered, as Moses writes. They came out in their armies. God led them forth out of Egypt. And from that moment, it was God's intention that these redeemed people, who knew symbolically, of course, the Lamb, feeding on his flesh, leaving nothing for anybody else, it was to be consumed by the children of God, pictorially, that is, the children of Israel, who had sheltered under the blood which gave them protection so long as they stayed in the houses where it was sprinkled, and that they were in there eating the flesh of the lamb. And God led them out, and there they go out, and then a tremendous miracle happens. A great pillar of fire comes down from heaven. And instead of them going out in the dark, they go in the light. Amen. And God was the great light of Israel of old. They never lived or walked in darkness anymore. Amen. That was a tremendous thing for you to understand. Hallelujah. Those pilgrim people were always walking in the light. But what a light it was, beloved. It wasn't like the sun that shone in the heavens. It wasn't a natural light, nor yet the moon by night. And it was so great, I expect it blotted out entirely the stars, that they were in fulfillment to Abraham's vision and faith of old. They were themselves as a fulfillment of them. Those that were becoming as numberless as the stars of the heaven were now walking down here on the earth in the light. And what a light! It was a great fire enfolding itself. It never leapt out and burned down their tents. It never leapt out and burned up the lush trees, or because they weren't in the wilderness right from the start, remember? It never burned all these things up at all. And they were in the light of this glorious and marvelous fire. And they walked in it. God led them by the light. That's right. They always had to be where the light was. Remember that? God said, where the pillar of cloud, whatever it is, or fire by night. It was protection by day. Hallelujah. It was a great, glorious, umbrella-like cloud that was God's sunshade for them in the day, so that the sun never smote them by day. Amen. Any more than the moon did by night. And they walked then, beloved, in the light and in the glory and in the wonder of the presence of the burning, fiery pillar of cloud. When it stopped, they stopped. When it moved, they moved. It was for guidance, that light. And might help solve some of your problems about guidance.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Take it to your heart. That light was the guidance. That light was the guide. That light was the indication of God's presence. That light was everything to them. It was a burning, fiery pillar, so they never got chilled in the desert nights either. It was everything to them. Amen. What a wonderful thing it is when you come to this tremendous and glorious light. And you will remember now then, beloved, that God is revealing himself. And always remember this. That right from the book of Genesis, now we're in the book of Exodus, God has been revealing himself. And in this thing that we're looking at now, God is revealing himself. And there's a development in the revelation. We've already seen that. We start in Genesis chapter 1 with this. We finish in Revelation chapters 21 and 2 with that. What a development and revelation of this glorious thing that God is wanting to teach us. Amen. And you will know, just to emphasize this, that Moses, who was first attracted on a burning hot desert day, in the backside of the desert, he was attracted by a glorious blazing light. A bush on fire with God. He was attracted by the light. Amen. And you know that this was a superior and different light to from anything he knew. And then again, let's trace this glorious truth, shall we? They come and they're out of Egypt and they're walking in the light. And then they come to Sinai. And there God comes down on Sinai. And the whole of the mountain becomes a blazing mountain of light. The whole of the top of that mountain was ablaze with fire. And God's there. Praise his wonderful name. Oh, hallelujah. Talk about light upon light. Talk about the revelation of this tremendous thing. It started with Moses like a pinprick of light, comparatively a blazing bush, backside of the desert. It develops finally to days of light when Egypt's in darkness. And then it develops further to a great burning fiery pillar of light by night. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a tremendous thing for you to understand. And then out of the general again into the particular. And what started as a bush ablaze with light now is a mountain of light. A great mountain of light under which he ascends at the call of God. Wait 7 days there out of the sight of Israel. Waits there for the final call. And up he goes, and he's in the light. Oh, glory! It's so tremendous. And there he is, beloved. This marvelous mediator of that old covenant. And you will know how that up there he receives instruction from God and from heaven itself. In the light and the blaze and the glory of the uncreated. There he is. And he receives these directions from God, saying to him, now here's the pattern. Look at it well, Moses. God brought the pattern. The pattern's in the light. The pattern is in the glory. The pattern is there. This is why people don't know the pattern for their lives. That's where the pattern is. In the light. The glorious light. He who lives there knows. Amen. Never goes astray. He who lives there lives by the pattern. Lives true. And not in a figure of the true as Moses had to make, but lives in the true from which the figure was taken. Praise God. But let's continue. He comes down, and there, at the request of God, he calls the children of Israel to make God a dwelling place on the earth. And God's great final thing at that phase of their experience was that they should build a tabernacle. Later it became permanent in the temple. But the pattern never changed. It was elaborated and it was beautified and it was permanized. But beloved, the basic pattern never changed. And there they had to build a tabernacle, two tabernacles actually. And in one section of the tabernacle, they put a 7-branched golden candlestick that was fed by the crushed oil, the oil of the crushed olive. And the light was lighted that was never to go out whilst the tabernacle stood. Praise God. Amen. And then beyond the second veil was the light most mysterious, so unlike everything else. The light of the glory of God, called the Shekinah. And there God dwelt in all his solitary splendor. And we have 4 basic lights. We have the natural light that was outside. We have the pillar of fire by night that came down directly over the second tabernacle where the mercy seat was. And inside the tabernacle we had the seven-branched candlestick, and inside yet further we have that great and wonderful light of the glory of God. And then there's the fifth light, which turns that which is foursquare into grace. For five is the number of grace. For at the entrance of the tabernacle there was an altar. And there day and night burned the fire that was the light of the glory of the sacrifice and the grace and the power of our Jesus. Amen. And here then is the light that God wants us to understand. They could all enjoy the light of the natural. Praise God. He intends us to walk in and enjoy the light of the natural. The difference between the natural and the carnal is sin. You can be in the natural and not be in sin and not be carnal. Praise God. That's right, we could all enjoy the sunlight today, couldn't we? Or you could, I had to stop in my room. But that you could all enjoy the glory, well, most of the time I did. And we could all enjoy this perfectly sinlessly. Amen. Even though it's in a fallen and cursed world, we could enjoy it. Praise the name of the Lord. And then, beloved, you could all enjoy, and I trust you're all enjoying the glorious light of God of Calvary, are you? Has that guided your steps many a time? Have you known where to come? You can always find where it is. Why, beloved, when those children of Israel looked down on that tabernacle as their tents stretched away, you know they dwelt four square around the tabernacle, don't you? Well, if you don't, you do now. That's right. Some tribes on the north, tribes on the south, tribes on the east, tribes on the west, four square, always God's city, dwelling round the tabernacle. Hallelujah. Round the tabernacle itself, the Levites dwelling. Within the Levites, the priesthood. Praise the name of the Lord. And there, at any time of day or night, they could see it, the light, the great pillar of fire. Amen. Reaching from heaven to earth. Glory. It was the light that connects earth to heaven. The light. Amen. And there, the light of the fire of the altar blazed up and merged, I suppose, and they could hardly tell the difference in the light of this burning, fiery pillar that God's presence was upon the tabernacle, and the burning, fiery, brassy altar there lit from the same fire. You will know it was started by fire from heaven. Amen. It wasn't kindled by man. Amen. And they always kept the fire. They kept it in a censer. And the fire was started again when they pitched the altar. Praise the name of the Lord. They'd always got live coals. Praise his name, from God. Oh, it's all so wonderful. This glorious, glorious light. This merging of the divine and the human. This revelation of God. Oh, beloved. And so we pass on into the New Testament. And you know that we're told by John in that wonderful gospel that God, speaking of Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It's always been like that with God. It's like it tonight. Praise the name of the Lord. And it says, in him was life. Without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness. And the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light. He was not that light, but he bore witness of that light, which is the true light that lighteth every man coming into the world. Hallelujah. What a tremendous revelation. Now here's the development. God is bringing it all through. And this precious Jesus Christ, you know that he lived and he moved here on this earth. And this was the tremendous thing he said. I am the light of the world. Now you will remember that it was precisely this that God had said to Moses. He had said to Moses when Moses said to God, when I go back to my people and I tell them that God has sent me, Jehovah has sent me, they will say, well, who is this Jehovah? Who is he? Because they didn't know him by his name Jehovah then. And God was revealing himself as Jehovah unto his people for the first time. He'd always been Jehovah. That's why you'll find the word Jehovah, if you're a Hebrew scholar, in the scriptures before this. Because he didn't suddenly become Jehovah. He revealed himself as Jehovah to them. So that they could now start to call him Jehovah. He always had been. That's the Father of Jesus. So don't think that Jesus is the name of the Trinity, will you? That's the Father of Jesus, Jehovah. Get that settled. Get that very clear. It'll clear up a lot of doubts. And he reveals himself by his name, Jehovah. And he goes back, Moses goes back to these people after he's asked God this question. Now, who am I to say has sent me? He said, I am that I am. That's who I am. And you're to go back and you're to tell them that I am has sent you. So Jesus comes into the world and he says, I am. And they know he's God. Or they should have known. I am the light of the world. Glory be to God. Now you will know. Hallelujah, that there was the light of the earth. There was no such thing as the world then, the cosmos. That is the sort of plan and build up of men and their ethics and ids and egos and plans. The world which has been inherited and derived from the devil wasn't then in existence, but the earth was. And it was the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And God was the light of the world, of the earth. Then we find him as the light of Israel. Not of Egypt. All right? No light in the world. No light of the world. No light at all. He's the light of Israel. He's the light of the temple. He's the light of the tabernacle. He's the light of seeking hearts. He's the light of his people. But now he comes and he says, I'm the light of the world. Praise God. I'm the light of the world. For God so loved the world. Not worldliness. He didn't love the devil's system. But he loved the people in it. Oh, he loves the people in it. He don't love them to stop in it. He wants to love them out of it. But he loves them still while they're in it. Not if they refuse to come out and cling to it forever. They must be lost in the darkness that they choose. But he loves the world. He says, I am the light of the world. Hallelujah. And you know how he moved about among men as the light of the world. All the glorious things he did. All the miracles that he wrought. So that people that sat in darkness and in the shadow of death could say, light has sprung up. Hallelujah. And for them, people sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, cast long upon the human race from that original act in the garden. He says, I am the light of the world. And he moves about in and out amongst them all. And he's the light. He's the light. But you see, the Lord has a further revelation to make. Something so much more. Let's go back. We come to the cross. And on the cross again, we meet this Stygian darkness. It comes down again. God, as it were, has gone back to Egypt, the grey Egyptian darkness where nobody could move. He's gone beyond Egypt. He's gone back to the horror of great darkness that fell on Abraham. He's gone back. He's gone back beyond the creation of Adam. And he's gone back to the original darkness there. He's gone back. And the darkness comes. And oh, beloved, amen. The darkness reigns until with a shout about the ninth hour. Hallelujah. Jesus shouted.
Amen.
Amen. And it was finished. And Father went, whoop, amen. And he rent the veil from the top to the bottom. Amen. Amen. And if you'd have been a priest in the temple of those days and your eyes horrified had seen the veil rend down the middle, you would have been more horrified still to see that there was no light there. It had gone. They crucified their God made manifest among them. They preferred darkness rather than the light, all the while thinking they could keep on with the light of their religion that dealt in bloods, that dealt in incenses, and dealt in eating unleavened bread, and dealt in drinking wine, and dealt in all that, all that. I tell you, unless the light and power of God has come in and made something new about this, you're in the same state.
Yeah.
You can deal in wine and bread and blood and sacrifices. You can deal in the law. No light in you. That's the tragedy. Think you're all right, calling it all Christian. And it's as hellish as the devil himself. God's going to destroy all that. And blessed be his name. And he's got to destroy it out of your heart first. Amen. But anyway, the light shone again when Jesus had rent, God had rent the veil as God had rent the flesh of his son. Don't you think that the devil rent Jesus' flesh? Don't you think that Roman soldiers rent Jesus' flesh? Don't you think that? Don't you think that God's enemies did that? God did that. God did that because he's your friend. God did that because he's your lover. God did that Beloved, God put his son to shame. Thou hast put him to grief. Father did it. Amen. That's right. Father did it. That's why he said to Pilate, you couldn't have any power against me. I'm not particularly blaming you. It's got to be given you from on high. It's the higher power that's doing this. Blessed be the name. I know that human power and wickedness and satanic malice was at work. But beloved, it was the higher power of God that was moving in the celestial and yet earthly realm of sin and man's need. Moving in the invisibilities, the bondages, the psychological things, the psychic schizoid things of man. God was moving as one whole person, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And he rent the veil and the Spirit was yielded to Father and the light shone, the sun shone again on the earth. And you know, beloved, the story continues that very early in the morning, upon the first day of the week, amen, came Mary Magdalene and that other Mary. And so they come to the tomb, and in the light of the new day, Jesus is there. Jesus is there walking round the thing that they thought enslaved and held them. Walking round to show them that it couldn't hold and enslave them either if they believed in him. Amen. And this is the tremendous thing, beloved, that God is wanting every one of us to understand. Oh, he's wanting us to know that you and I have got to become children of light. Oh, not for God to show us mere outward things now. That has all vanished. That has gone. Outward observances mean nothing. I'm Quaker here, but don't label me as a Quaker. But outward observances mean nothing, beloved. Not in the real things of the Spirit. They have a place where God has ordained them, and strictly down to the bare ordinations too, of Christ. Amen. And that's only for a purpose because of the weakness of human beings. That's all. That's all. It's an adaptation. They're all going to be swept away when we come to full age. That's right. Amen. There won't be any communion in heaven. Well, not the kind of communion we might think with bread and wine. Hallelujah. It's going to be in the fellowship of the Father and the Son. That's real communion. Well, I'm in that now. I hope you are. But here then is the tremendous thing. And God, beloved, is wanting each one of us to understand this tremendous, tremendous thing. For, beloved, these people, whilst they walked on the earth and they followed the Lord Jesus on the earth as the light of the world, they were really... I know he said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But they were really like the ancient Israelites. For you know, beloved, that long since, when these people were scattered far away to Babylon, the pillar of fire ceased to be. And it wasn't over Herod's temple. They never had seen the burning fiery pillar. They never known what it was to abide in the light. And they were following a man, beloved, who was an outward light to them. They saw him as an outward light. And when he shone and radiated his whole life and personality and glory on conditions and needs of men, they could say, yes, we see. You see, when there were 5,000 people to be fed beside the women and the children, and they said, we can't feed them. And Jesus said, give ye them to eat. And they might stuck their hands in their pockets and said, well, we can't do it. He said, have you got anything? He said, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He said, bring them here. And he broke them, and they could say, oh, we see. You see, we see. That's right. We see. That's how it's done. Yeah. He was the light, but he was outside them. Have I been so long time with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? They didn't know him after 3.5 years. Didn't know him. Terrible. There came a time in my life when God baptized me into the light by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And I knew him straight away.
Amen.
Amen. Glory. Oh, there is a place where a man is immersed and baptized and united and gloriously filled with light, that everything within him is light and the lights come. Hallelujah. There is a place, beloved, where all that inward glory that was there reserved behind a veil, beloved, comes all inside, and he becomes light. As God is light, I know he's only a little light, and we teach the kiddies to sing this little light of mine, Lord, oh, I'm going to let it shine. It's only, it's all of us put together that are now the light of the world.
Praise
he
God.
Said, you are the light of the world, speaking yet future for these people, following the shedding of the blood and the coming of the Spirit. Amen. That was the manifesto of the kingdom. Hallelujah. And here we are then, beloved. The light. The light. The light. And then we come to the book of the Revelation. We're having a quick move through the scriptures, aren't we? We come to the book of the Revelation. And John is in worse case than the ancient Israelites were. He was on the Isle of Patmos. He was a member of a slave gang. He was banished from his people. And I suppose, except for those that he must certainly have won for Jesus originally, he was alone in the Isle of Patmos. And there came a day, beloved, on the Isle of Patmos when he was aching in body, getting old in limb as he was, and slaving and bowed down. Anything should have broken the old man. For if Paul could write Paul the Aged, I'm sure that John could have written John the Ancient. He lived to be the oldest of the lot. And so it was to the ancient of human days that the revelation came of the ancient of eternal days. That's right. Remember. And he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he hears the voice behind him. And see, he turns to see the voice. And being turned, he sees 7 golden candlesticks, or lampstands. Yeah. What are these? These are the 7 churches. The 7 churches of that part of Asia, Asia Minor. And that's where Jesus was. His face was shining above the glory of the noonday sun. And he was a light. He was all light. From the crown of his glorious head through down to his radiant face, and his white robe to his burnished glowing feet. And in his hands he holds the stars, the messenger. Hallelujah. And there he is. He's in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. He's in the midst of the churches. That's where he is.
And he says to the church, he says to the first church, Ephesus, I'm just going to telescope it all for the sake of time. He said this virtually, if you people don't come back to loving me like you used to in the beginning, I'm going to take the light away. I don't allow light to shine anywhere if it's not love, passionate love for me. I'm going to take it away. I don't want your works. I don't want your evangelical this. I don't want your this, that, and the other. I don't want it. If you don't love me with that first great love, that you receive from my first original great love for thee, if it isn't of this quality, if it isn't in this great state of condition, I don't want it. I'm going to remove your lampstand. You're living a lie. As a matter of fact, you're dead. And before long, I'm going to tell you, it'll come in the messages to the churches, you've got a name to live, but you're dead. They say, oh, that's a live church, and I tell you, you're dead. Everybody thinks you're the live church. I say, you're dead. No wonder there's a plea somewhere, but it's got to Babylon in the end. Come out from among them, come out from my people, be separate. Come out. Hallelujah. And this great light of the world now seems to be the light of the church. Is that right? He's the light of the church. The light of all the churches. Hallelujah. There he is. The light, beloved, is in the church. It's in the church. Would that we had time to begin to analyze and go through together something that Jesus considers to be the basic qualifications or the basic principles of light. We haven't got time now. There he is. And so you go on through the scriptures till you see the sun darken in the heaven, stars all cast down, the moons turning to blood, darkness, 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 darkness. Praise God. We've got a vision of the new creation. We've got a vision of the new creation, beloved. And he sends his servant, he sends his angel, and he signifies unto his servant John this blessed revelation that his Father gave to him. Whatever took place, whatever happened in the world, whatever about the declension of the church, whatever about the corruption of worldliness, the materialism, the grasping, gaping, going after the things that the world is chasing after, as though these be riches. Whatever happens about politicians and empires and the downfalls of men, whatever happens about heavenly bodies or earthly bodies, whatever happens about scorpions and snakes and wormwoods and galls, whatever happens about that, about riders on horses and angels with trumpets, vials and plagues and desolations and destructions, there's the revelation of the church. There she is. New Jerusalem. She has the glory of God.
Amen.
That's right. That glory that's so given. The light of the glory of God. Paul says this. He says this in the second letter to the Corinthians in the fourth chapter.
He says, God, that commanded the light to shine out of darkness, is he which hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. John is allowed to glimpse it for us on Patmos with his face all glorious, not now saddened, not now downcast, not now suffering under the curse of men and the curse of the earth, not now bearing the wrath of God, not now bowing itself, seeking some pillow where to lay his head in the end, and then dismissing his spirit to find rest on Father's bosom, but now alive and glorious and radiant. He says, he shined in our hearts unto the knowledge, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says, shining in our hearts. Blessed foretaste, real church member. Glorious anticipation of New Jerusalem. The light and glory of the new creation of God. And it says, there they have no need of the sun. There they have no need of any candle. There they have need of nothing. There, for the glory of God lightens it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And Jesus is the light of the glory of God. And have you got the light of God's glory in your heart? Have you? The glory of God. In your heart. Indistinguishable. All powerful. Is it there? No night there. No darkness there. It's the glory that keeps you. What kept people out of the second tabernacle in the days of old? What was it? The glory. They never had great big marble pillars and bolted gates and locks. They never had anything that to keep people out. It was only a thin piece of veil. Well, what kept them out? The glory. The glory kept them out. Hallelujah. The glory kept them out. And now the glory is revealed to gather us in and take us in, that we should live in the glory and have the light of God, have the light of the world and the light of the church and the light of New Jerusalem, and have the light of the new creation, and have all light in me, so that there's no part dark whatsoever, so that I can sing with old John and say, the true light now shineth. Amen. The darkness is past. Amen. Praise him. Praise him. And not in some local tabernacle, not in some little, I nearly said tin hut. If you're with certain people and assemblies, they talk about tin huts. This is an asbestos one. Anyway, but here it is. It's not there, beloved. It's here. And if you can't see it, I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed. Glory. Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. A city. There you are. That's what he said. It's all linked up with this great city. A city set on a hill. You can't hide that.
Amen.
So the Lord takes us to the mountain peak of the ideal of his heart. The bride for whom he died. The light that he has lighted. The answer to his own loving soul. And so, beloved, you love him, do you? Do you love him now with the same first love you ever loved him with? Clear and pure and simple and intimate and personal and real and eternal and joyous and peaceful and gentle and powerful. Do you love him? Do you love him? I'm not asking you now whether you believe in him. I'm asking you whether you love him. I'm asking you whether you say you've had your baptism. Horrible phrase. I'm asking you now whether you love him. And if your baptism in the Spirit didn't bring you here, you've had a wrong kind of a baptism. That's all I know. For it brought me into this, my beloved. It brought me in.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
It's all light, beloved. It's all light. God says, light be. And sure enough it is for eternity. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I am, he says, the light. Now the Lord bring every one of us into this. If you're not in this, beloved, whatever experience you've had of his grace to date, praise him for it. But come, Father. Come on, beloved. Come more, come again, come clean, come through, right into it. Don't rest in any qualifications you think you may have. Don't rest in that place of half light and half dark. Don't rest anywhere. There isn't any rest there. The Israel of God walks in the light. Not the mysterious glowing cloud of some experience, external, real enough, but in the fire of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in your heart, so that you live in the light and you walk in the light, you have fellowship with him. We have fellowship one with another. And we don't even have to ask God, please, Lord, cleanse me. The blood goes on cleansing me all the time. In the powerful application of the Spirit of God, it goes on, it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on, because the light shines on, and the light shines on, and the fellowship continues, and the communion is real, and the life is instantaneous, and it flows, and we're there. This is that to which God has brought you by the blood, and by the water, and by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. And there's no other life but that. The rest is darkness, where death abounds. Amen and amen. Let's bless the Lord for making this known to us. Come on, let's glory in him. You come, beloved. You come right in. Come in by the Spirit. You can't come in any other way. He's here to bring you in. This fire enfolds itself. It'll burn you into God. It'll light you to glory. Amen. Come in. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Not by might, nor not even the might of thy reasoning, not by the power or the power of thy personality, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Hallelujah.